Okay, let's open to Titus. This morning, we're going to talk about the working of grace. There's a general tendency to look at grace as something God just holds in his hand, in his head, and it doesn't seem to have any effective working in us. People say, well, I'm saved by grace, and it really doesn't involve any works. We saw yesterday that works, in a sense, are involved, but when we truly give ourselves up to the Lord, a working will begin to take place in us, and I want to show you that that's a result of grace. God's grace is actually something that's active. It's an unmerited favor from God, but yet when it begins to work in our heart, something should be taking place. And I'll show you that we can actually receive the grace of God in vain if we don't come to that point where we're willing to yield to it. Because I can tell you, God's grace is going out all the time to a lot of people. We're going to find out to all men. And we're going to be accountable and responsible someday for the fact that either we've responded to it, yielded to it, or we've resisted it. Stephen spoke about, you know, the people in the Sanhedrin that had, they were being stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit. And that's possible. That's resisting grace. That's resisting the work of God. So I'm in Titus 2, verse 11. I'll read through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So basically, there's not going to be any man that, or woman, anybody that comes before the Lord someday is going to say, well, I didn't know, I didn't understand. In some way, he's going to show that he was working on their lives and they were resisting him consciously in some sense. But this grace of God has gone out to all men, and it starts teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So grace is what's telling us I shouldn't do this. You can go to any of the most heathen tribes in the farthest corners of the earth, and they will have a sense, some sense of right and wrong. Now, it's a deceived sense. They don't have a conscience that's properly trained, and sometimes their conscience is so seared over that they can do some, you know, very heathenistic things. But all I'm saying is, even it doesn't make any difference where man is, this grace of God has gone out and it's teaching them they shouldn't be doing this. They'll know that they shouldn't be doing it, but that doesn't mean, you know how we know that we shouldn't be doing something, we do it anyway at times? Well, the farther that we are away from, let's say, a Christian nation or whatever, that we can let that thing, that fallen nature, have its way more and more and more. But that doesn't mean that the grace of God is not out there trying to restrict, you know, things that are against love. We're going to find out that grace of God brings love into our lives. It would tell us to love our fellow man, that we are our brother's keeper. It would be telling us that if we would yield to it. But basically, we also have a fallen nature in us that's totally self-centered. So there's this God's grace is trying to overcome that self-centeredness, trying to move us back to how he originally created us in his image, with God's life of love dwelling in us and being revealed through us. So the grace of God that goes out begins to tell you that. And you begin to sense, man, there's something wrong in me. And some of you have given your testimonies, how you began to start fearing. Something is wrong. And you just sense you need forgiveness for what's taking place in your life. That does not necessarily correcting the problem, but you understand that there's something deeply wrong inside of us that needs to be forgiven. Because that's the grace of God that's gone out to all men that's telling you something. And I believe that I can't remember it as a small child necessarily. My memory has always been very poor. But I've, just from the various testimonies here, and I've heard them before, young children just sense that they've had this calling. They know right and wrong. I read some of the biographies. That God has drawn these people, and they've just known it for so early age. For some reason, maybe I just the way I was brought up, that I had a free rein, my heathen nature, and I really wasn't catching on or hearing it. But all I'm saying is, God's grace was there, and it was working. And it's teaching us in this present age, and what I'm saying is, it's doing something to turn us. But it's also going to teach us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, the grace of God begins to tell you something's wrong. One of the first things you're going to do is start looking for forgiveness of sin. But the grace of God's going to go beyond that and say, I need help. It's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. You're really going to want to have something changed inside of you so it doesn't go on this resistance to the grace of God. That you would like to have this Savior, who is Jesus Christ, when he came and lived in this world, he demonstrated how we were supposed to live. Totally given up to the will of God. He didn't resist God's grace. He didn't resist the leading of the Holy Spirit. He gave way to it. Now, he came and he was put in a human body and had experienced all the temptations that we experience because he had emptied himself of his own glory, his own power. In other words, he wasn't using his own power. We always say that, well, Jesus, obviously, he's God. And we're just us. But you got to understand that Jesus didn't use his own power. He lived by dependent faith in the power of God in the same way that we're being asked to live. So when the temptations came, he just didn't exert God power from himself. He struggled and suffered and learned obedience through the same way we got to learn it, by just, I need help. I need help from the Father. I need help from, and he would pray, and he would depend, and he would, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would give him overcoming power to get through these temptations. Now, he worked out a life for us. He lived as a second Adam. And I'm not going to get into the scriptures. We'll do it another time. But the scriptures talk about how all of us, when we're born into this world, we receive a life and a nature from Adam, the first Adam. It's a rebellious nature. It's a nature that wants to live for itself. Now, Jesus worked out, who was called the second Adam, a different kind of life. That life always lives for the will of God. And in Romans 5:17, it talks about if we receive this first nature that wants to rebel, it wants to just do its own thing from Adam, how much more were those who receive this abundance of grace? I guess we are going to cover that today. This abundance of grace reign in life through Jesus Christ. Another way, the second Adam produced a life. What he did by wrestling through this thing and struggling and living out the life that Adam should have lived, he gained the right, once he was glorified, to communicate his life, which is more stronger than the Adam life. We know that Jesus conquered it in the first place. His life is victorious. And that makes it, when it's in us, if we have his life to the full, this abundantly full measure of his life, that gives us the same victory that he was able to gain. Now, it's a struggling. We're struggling against temptations all the days of our life. But it has sufficiency in it. There's sufficiency in God in the life that Jesus has made available to us to overcome the temptations in the same type of struggles that he went through, that we'll go through. But there's victory there. There's power to overcome. And we can reign in life through this abundant provision of grace that he's made available to us. That's why this grace teaches us to wait on him. It teaches us not only to resist, that we shouldn't be living this way, but if you're just going to try to do it like the rest of the world just tries to straighten out their life, and you can do that, in a sense. You clean up the outside of the cup. Let's say you've had problems on drinking and drugs and all these things, and all of a sudden you get a great opportunity to working for IBM or something. You know, you have some brains, but you've just been going in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, a great career opportunity opens up. All I'm saying is there's been a lot of people who have laid down old habits without anything to do with God. They've just laid them down for their own personal careers and their own personal development. And we say, well, that was the grace of God. In a sense, it was. Because the grace of God would have been telling them they shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. Now we're trying to get our act straightened out. And so there is a cleaning up of the outside of the cup, is what Jesus referred to. We come like a Pharisee. Not that we're trying to be pharisaical. It's just that we're producing our own, what we consider a good life. Now, what you're going to find is there's something inside of you, though, that's wrong. No matter how much you clean up the outside, there's something wrong. And so you're constantly fighting against this thing that's telling, and what I'm saying is the more you learn about the Bible, the more you learn about how Jesus lived, the more wrong you realize you are. For a while you think, well, I'm doing pretty good, because look at the rest of the world. I'm doing pretty good. So if you have no standard to measure it against, I thought, I didn't need Christ. I was doing pretty good. I had my degrees and I had my career and I was reasonably good person. But I didn't have the standard held up that I was supposed to have it held up against. And so Jesus wasn't my standard, and that's basically what we're all going to be judged by, is Jesus Christ. That's why, and if you're going to try to produce that life, we're in trouble. But if we just give ourselves up to have him reveal his life through us, we can become like him and live in this world, it says in 1 John 4:17. And that when we just give this vessel up for him to reveal his life through us, we'll have a life in us. He says we will have boldness in the day of judgment. Because it's not because I've done something. It's just because I've turned myself over totally to be a vessel of that life of love. And that life of love was revealed through me. That's why grace teaches me to wait for him, wait on him, wait for this Savior. And that's what all those scriptures we've been talking about for the last few days. That while we're reconciled through the blood, we're really waiting on a Savior, a Messiah, to establish his kingdom in our hearts, so that we'll have a nature that can live in harmony with God. And that's what grace is doing. It's first telling us not to live in a certain way. There's a general tendency to start living by law, by our own efforts. That eventually gets broken down, and you start to realize you can't do it. Then you start realizing there's got to be someone who can help me do this. And all through the scriptures, you'll learn that Jesus has promised to do that for us. He's come to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what he's come to do. And it's only through him revealing himself through us, revealing the very life that he established, he gained back, and as the second Adam, as the first Adam lost, and his life is more powerful. Okay, we're going to see how, again, we're going to be looking how grace actually works. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 12, 16. Now Paul, you got to understand Paul a little bit here. He's going to describe himself. Paul was totally devoted to God. And that before he became a Christian. He was zealous. But he was deceived. I mean, he had his conscience was all messed up. It wasn't properly trained. But he said, even under law, even when he was living in the Old Testament and just knew that this was, he sensed that there was, I'm doing this right. You know, I as far as he knew, he was just totally devoted to God. And then here comes these Christians messing with his doctrines. He had doctrines in his head. He didn't have the life of God in his heart, but he had doctrines he believed in. And he was just positive they were the doctrines of the Scriptures. And they were. The Old Testament, in a sense, but they're twisted a little bit. They were twisted. And all I'm saying is there's a lot of Christians today, they have doctrines in their heads, and they're a little twisted. They got all this, and what we're going to do is fight over this doctrine or that doctrine. We don't realize there's only one thing needful. That's the life of Jesus in the soul. And the doctrines are always intended to point us to Christ. There, again, Jesus said to some early Jews, he says, you know, you search the Scriptures daily because you think that in them is eternal life. But you refuse to come to me to have life. So they had all the doctrines, and Paul had the doctrines. But there was something wrong inside of him. And so the doctrines were all intended to point us to Christ. There was going to be a Messiah. They would have told him that there's a Messiah coming to write his laws in their hearts, that he would give them his spirit and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's in Ezekiel. That you know, he would come and, he said, then the nations would know that I am the Lord when I show myself holy through you. That was all in the Old Testament. But Paul, he was doing it himself. He was living in his own strength. He was living by doctrines. And so people were messing with the doctrines he believed in. And so that's why he reacted so badly. Because the heart was wrong. The nature wasn't right. But yet he was zealous for God. Let's see what happens. Verse 12 again. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, which is violent, and he was violent and arrogant. He thought he knew everything. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Stop there a second. Paul uses this exceedingly abundant and abundant measure. This abundant keeps coming up. This abundant measure of grace is going to keep coming up. It's the abundant measure of grace that really establishes Christ in our hearts as a divine nature. And it's always related to love. It's Christ's life of love is being revealed in us. And it's always in Christ Jesus. It's not something that's separate from Jesus. It's actually this abundant measure of grace is Christ Jesus revealing himself. So we're not looking for experiences. We're not looking for emotional highs. We can get ourselves all worked up in a service and say, well, surely the Lord was there, but sometimes it's just emotions and we leave that service and God's life of love is not in us, because the first thing we're driving down the road, somebody cuts us off and there goes our temper and our anger, and you know, where's the life of love that can just surrender and lay down your rights no matter what people do to you and keep loving them? That's what grace will do. That's what we're going to find out what happened to Paul. So he was so self-centered, he was so arrogant, he was so, you know, that people would mess with his religion, that he would go out and persecute him. He would do anything to protect his religion, but it was all coming from self. But God's grace, and he kept working, and he did it ignorantly. So we do many things ignorantly in our young lives, and even some of us when we get much older than we should be, and we're still doing it ignorantly. But because it's because we don't understand, God in his mercy just keeps working with us. The trouble is now, is when we begin to understand. When somebody begins opening up the understanding, and we can no longer claim to be ignorant, we can no longer claim to not understand these things, and then we begin resisting him, there's a difference. There'll be a difference. Jesus says he'd come and say, okay, here's some truth. You know, and he'd say, respond to the light while you have it, because if you don't, it's going to go away and you'll never have it again. What I'm saying is when God starts withdrawing his grace, when he's in the sense that he's trying to enable us to come into this life of Jesus, he's giving you life and light for a while. He says, if you don't respond to it, you're going to find out you're losing it, and pretty soon you're going to be out there and you can't care less. You won't know that you're away, and it won't bother you. The reason people are still got a concern in their heart is because God's grace is working there, still drawing. A person that's gone out and just, he's kind of left God, and he's out there and he's just way away, you don't even realize it. You don't sense it. And again, I believe I was probably soundly converted, and then I went away for 10 years. And I'm not saying, so I don't know how long God's mercy is going to go on. But I just know the scriptures that there is the potential, if I would have known better. And again, I was in ignorance, because nobody told me about walking in the Spirit. I just turned to the Lord, and I didn't know anything about walking in the Spirit. Nobody began to tell me. If they probably would have told me and I would have resisted it, then God would have held me accountable, and maybe the light would never have come back. But it was in ignorance that I left the Lord, in a sense, and went back to living for myself and building my own kingdoms. And I think God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows that if I only would have known, or if he has to have, he has to let me do it my own way and then let everything fall down and fall apart and get me to the point where I'm really willing to listen to him. But once I began to hear, he must have known that I was willing to respond, so he never gave up. But the point is what I'm saying, this grace of God's working, and we've got to respond to it. And as long as we're ignorant, God's mercy will keep just working. But if we're not ignorant anymore, and you start going to a place like this, where we begin to open up a lot of understanding, and you resist it, you're putting yourself, that's just one of the things that happens when you start following Jesus. You take on more responsibility. It's not that you've got to work something out. All you got to do is become more dependent. That's all he's asking you to do. But you got to be willing to yield and just give yourself and say, I'm giving myself to that Lord. I lay this down. I just depend on you to change me and make me like I'm supposed to be. But anyway, this grace will be working to do that. And that's what happened in Paul's life. Once he began to understand, and he kicked against the prick for a long time before God laid him out. And he finally was willing to say, Lord, what would you have me do? And some of us do that, but we've got, once we begin to understand, once our eyes have been opened up, we've got to respond. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 31. This is what's supposed to work out. I mean, I'm just doing a contrast of how he was and what he became. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. He thought he was doing all for the glory of God before, but the difference is, give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. So all I'm saying is, this is what grace, that was the radical difference. I mean, he was given a lot of offense before the grace of God, this exceedingly abundant measure of the love, came into his heart. He was offending a lot of people just by the way he was treating them. Now, when God's grace fully possesses us, we don't give offense. Matter of fact, we would lay our rights down constantly. I mean, if eating meat's going to offend somebody, we wouldn't do it, just so that we may draw them into the life of Jesus, just so that we won't be a stumbling block to them. We're constantly laying our rights down. We're constantly surrendering what would be a perfectly legitimate thing to do if it's going to be a stumbling block to somebody else. Well, all I'm saying is, that's what grace did to Paul. It completely changed him. So, I'm trying to show you that grace is not something God just holds in his head up there and just forgives us as we keep on living for ourselves and just doing things that are totally the opposite of what Jesus is like. Grace would be working in our hearts, and it'll be exposing all those things and making us realize that I got to lay this all down and really start depending on Jesus to reveal that life that he revealed in Paul, that was able to change Paul's heart so radically. Let's start moving quickly here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, which was with me. So we begin to see that grace, it labors, it pours itself out. This grace of God, he talks in, and I'm not going to look at the scripture, it's in Colossians, about this exceedingly, I mean, it was in this abundant energy that was working through him. It was where he revealed that, you know, that this whole mystery is Christ in you. And he was trying to draw everybody into the same mystery to make them complete in Christ. And where he said all this energy that just constantly worked through him. Well, to make enabling him to work is because all he did is gave himself up to grace more than other people. See, we keep looking at Paul, well, he must have been just a gung-ho guy and just had all this ambition and he just must have done all this, you know, and I just don't have that in me. And what these scriptures are trying to tell us, it has nothing to do with that. He became nothing. He just kept counting all of his, in Philippians it talks about he counted all of his education, all of his training, all of his status. He treated it all as dung. He just laid it all down so that he would know more of the life of Jesus. So it wasn't what he was doing. It was just his willingness to surrender to grace. His willingness to just let God's grace work through him and that the Lord Jesus would change him. And it gave him an energy that just had to keep going. It was just an energy just kept moving and moving and moving in him. And so he was able to do abundantly more. And it had nothing to do with the pride of man, the fallen nature, where pride asserts itself and develops itself. It simply has to do with humility and dependence. Okay, 2 Corinthians. We're going to start looking 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. I'll be reading verse 9. Paul's going to, again, kind of describe what grace is supposed to be doing here. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So basically, these people were under severe trials, and they were very poor people. They didn't have much. But in the middle of this, even in their poverty and even in their hardships, he's saying grace working in them caused them to be very liberal in giving. I mean, in a sense, maybe it was only the one little mite they gave. They just had to give. It's, you know, we don't have a lot to give sometimes. But it was a heart that just had to give what you had to help people in need. And that's what he's saying. That he's just trying to say, hey, Corinthians, because, and again, we'll talk to Corinthians, I'll do the 2 Corinthians letter later, and we'll look at all the selfishness that were in the Corinthians, and he's trying to explain to them, don't let this grace of God come to you in vain. You better give way to it. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Just this whole thought, for this grace to ever begin working in you, the first thing you got to do is give yourself to the Lord. I mean, you're a vessel for the Lord to display himself through. And so the very first thing you have to do is just give yourself to the Lord. Just depend on him. And then that's what happened. He said, so they first gave themselves to the Lord. They give themselves. What that means is I'm giving myself up to his life of love. And because they knew what Jesus had come to do to reflect that life of love through them, and they gave themselves up to that, first, he did this. He changed their heart, and they had such this liberality that was able to do it, to give in hardship, even when they didn't have anything of their own. Go down to verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through you his poverty might become rich. Okay, again, the grace is kind of used in a different aspect here. It was an unselfish giving of himself that made all this possible. He was rich. He had everything in heaven. There was no reason for him to come down here and suffer, other than we were walking around down here in darkness, and love cannot help but look out and see people in darkness and just be greatly burdened. You can't help it. God's love, and if it's in us, it'll be the same way. You look at people and you see them walking around in the darkness and emptiness of this cursed world with no spiritual life flowing through them, this living water that would cause you never to thirst again. And you just see him just wandering around. And you know that the life of God is available to every one of God's creation, his children. It's available. So Jesus came down and he went through all this suffering so that we could have life. And then he says he wants to give us the same life so that he can further his kingdom. He can further his life. He can begin to spread that. And the Macedonians were living that way. Go over to chapter 9, verse 12. And it's all because of grace. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. What happens when the world begins to see Christians totally given up, not living for themselves anymore, just totally given of themselves and their possessions or whatever needed is needed to help other people in need. It's not natural. And what he's saying is, it causes thanksgiving to go out to God. God's glory is seen. This, you know, how do you do all things for the glory of God, which we just read a few minutes ago? How does God get his glory? In effect, we don't do anything. You can't do anything for God's glory. All you can do is allow God to show his glory through you, so it's clearly seen that it's from God and not from us. So people will naturally give thanks to God for what he's done. He's the source of the glory. All we can do is just, again, first give of ourselves to the Lord. Just offer ourselves so that the Lord can show himself through us. And he gains his own glory, because it's a different life than anything that we could ever produce. Even when you're doing your best good deeds, there's a lot of humanitarian deeds going out there that have nothing to do with separated from the life of Christ. And you'll notice at the end of the year, they always have their banquet and getting everybody to come up and take recognition for what they've done. I mean, people are working, but it's always with a self-centered motive. They're either looking for attention from someone. I'll do this, you know, please recognize what I'm doing here. And, the church runs that way too. But the way it's supposed to work, it's supposed to be so supernatural. Again, with God satisfying your soul, first of all, he has to fill your soul and satisfy it with his life of love, so that you're in a condition to just begin expending yourself without expecting the return. But when you begin to live that way, it is obviously not coming from individuals. It's not coming from human effort. It's got to be coming from another source. And so what happens is God gets all the glory. And they begin thanking God for that he'd be such a God. And what Paul is saying, we've got to be thankful for this indescribable gift. And it was a God's gift of grace. It's the work of his love working in us. Acts 4. This is the early church. He says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." And get this next, this part, "and great grace was upon them all." What gave them that nature that was willing to sacrifice everything and live that way? Great grace. An abundant provision of grace changed them. And there no one lacked. Basically, because everyone... And this doesn't mean, Steve has taught this last year he started teaching through the book of Acts. And he made the point that when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that everybody just sells all they have. You don't have a right to do anything. You got to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what you're supposed to be doing, when you're supposed to do it. But you've got to be yielded to the Spirit. And so they, as times were needed, and God would put it on an individual's heart, here's some need. You've got some resources that are just sitting there, accumulated resources that are having no, that they need to be redistributed so that nobody's ever lacking. You know, that's the way God had always intended for his children to live. He gives me resources, but he puts on my heart, and he tells me, I don't have the right just to decide where they're going to go. It's the Holy Spirit is going to lead me when he's showing me, shows me a need, and I've got resources he put on my heart, that's where they need to go. That's where they would go. But that, again, comes with great grace. You're not going to do it without great grace. And if you find that you don't have that nature, well, you're saying, well, I'm saved by the grace of God. Well, you need to still be saved by the grace of God. That grace needs to begin working in you, and you need to begin yielded to it. You need to give yourself up to it so that it would save you from an old nature that prevents you from manifesting the life of Jesus. And that's what that's what salvation is all about. Is reconciliation through the blood, but salvation through his life. To be changed, to have this life of love through running through us. So all we got to do is keep recognizing the problem and surrendering it to the Lord till he changes us and uses that great abundant measure of grace that would enable us to just give of ourselves without concern. Knowing, like yesterday, that, you know, you seek his kingdom of righteousness, he's going to work out all the other things. Who's going to take care of me, we keep thinking? Who's going to provide for me? Well, he will. And especially if he finds that you have a great giving heart. He's able to, you know, his grace is sufficient to just keep giving us more and more so that we can keep pouring it out. He's looking for that heart that he can use to just pour his life and his resources through. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now we're fellow workers, and he's talking to people in a church that weren't all giving themselves up to the grace of God. They weren't surrendering to what grace would do in their lives if they'd only give themselves or yield to it. And he's pleading with them as fellow workers with Christ, as people who have come to give themselves to this work of reaching out and saving people that don't know any better, trying to lead them into the same light of life, the same grace, the same nature, that they would give themselves to it. They would begin to look for God to reveal this grace in them so that they would have the same power to give with the same kind of self-giving love. And it would all be by grace if they didn't resist it. That something would begin to change in their lives. And Paul was trying to tell them that. For he says, you know, we keep thinking, well, I'm saved by grace and I'm going to go to heaven someday. Then I'll be saved from all this. But he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you," this is just a quote, and "in the day of salvation I have helped you." The Lord basically, I mean, it was a quote that says